And I would invite you to open in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 1. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 and then read down through verse number 11. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, this former treatise is what we know as the book of Luke. Luke had written that book, and then God used him to write this one as well. Moving along now in verse number 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this account of the ascension of Christ into heaven. And Father, as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been considering the old paths, and today's message will conclude this old path study. The old paths are those doctrines which were taught by Christ, taught then by the apostles after Christ left this world. And as the apostles taught it to those that sat under their hearing, and then the apostles left this world, those that sat under the apostles' hearings taught it. And the cycle went on and on to the day and age in which you and I live till we're sitting here this morning. I owe everything that I know about the Word of God going all the way back through this cycle to Jesus Christ, who taught it, first of all, to the apostles, and so do you. These are the old paths, the things that have been believed by the children of God since the day Christ walked the face of the earth. In our lifetimes, and perhaps proceeding a little before our lifetimes, many of these old path truths have been changed or denied so that they no longer believe them. But you cannot have them, or you cannot live without these doctrines, every one of them, and still have Christianity. Now, what are these? You should know most of these by now. The first is the inerrancy of the Word of God. The second would be the deity of Christ. The third would be the virgin birth of Christ. The fourth would be the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The fifth would be the bodily resurrection. And then this morning we're going to look at the literal bodily return of Christ. The literal bodily return of Christ. Now, when I say that, it's almost a mouthful, but each word is important. The literal return of Christ. Jesus had spoken of him here in what we read in verse number 11. As the disciples watched Jesus go up in the clouds, and they kept looking up in the sky, waiting for him to come back and establish the kingdom. And the two angels stood beside them to let them know what was going on and how to proceed from there, because they just didn't get it yet. And they told the disciples that Jesus, the same one that went up into heaven, will come back one day, a literal coming. He is actually going to come to this earth. There are many who say that Jesus never will. Jesus has no business coming back to earth, they say. He belongs in heaven. We call many of these amillennialists. They don't believe in a millennium. The prefix I, or the letter A, to the word millennium just means there is none. That the world will just continue as it is, and as we die, believers will go to heaven. Those who don't believe will go to hell. Now, that's essentially where it began, although it's mutated from that, where they say, well, everybody's going to go to heaven, if there even is a heaven, is what they say nowadays. But they say Jesus isn't literally coming back, even though he said it numerous times in the time that he was here on earth and told the disciples and had the angels say he's coming back. And if you read the New Testament, all the New Testament writers expect him to come back. But they say, oh, they didn't know what they were talking about. He's not really coming back. In all of our scholarlyism, I can't even say the word, it lets you know I'm not. But in all their intellectualism, they say we have figured out he really didn't mean it when he said it. People deny that he's coming back literally, but the Word of God makes it very clear. And if we're going to believe the Word of God, we're going to accept the fact that he's literally coming back. Now, there's a second word we put in there, and that's the word bodily. Because there'll be those that will say, oh yeah, he came back. He came back into my heart the day I accepted him as my Savior. And that's all he ever meant. He's not really going to come to this earth in a body form. What are you talking about? How can that possibly be, they'll say. But if we look closely at what was stated here in verse number 11, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another Jesus, not in another form, but this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now that last phrase, and shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven, tells us an awfully lot about the return of Christ and the fact that it's bodily. He didn't ascend into heaven spiritually. He didn't ascend into heaven in their minds, but he ascended into heaven in the same body that hung on the cross, the same body that lay 3 days in the tomb, the same body that came out of that tomb, that same body that walked on the face of the earth and allowed Thomas to poke his fingers in the nail holes of his hands, though Thomas refrained from doing so. The opportunity was his. That same body is the same one that went up into heaven, and these angels tell us, those that are faithful messengers of God and would not lie and could not lie should they desire to, those same angels said the same Jesus and that same body that went up is coming back. He went up in a cloud. Guess what? He's coming back in a cloud. A literal bodily return. Now, how do we prove this? This is quite the quandary for the Christian. If you tell someone that's lost or someone that doubts that he's coming back literally and bodily, that Jesus is doing just that, and they scratch their heads and say, well, how can that be? Prove it to me. If you can prove it to me, I'll believe it, they may say. So how are you going to prove it? Now, this is a little bit of a difficult task because it hasn't happened yet. It's difficult to prove something that isn't going to take place yet. Now, I can tell you towards the end of November of this year, there's going to be a ball game. And I believe that Michigan's going to win that thing. And you say, well, prove it to me. I can't prove it to you because it hasn't happened yet. Has it? Jesus hasn't come back yet. So what do we have as proof? The proof that we have are all those things that I've already mentioned that are the old path doctrines. They culminate in this, the great hope of the believer, that Christ is returning from heaven from whence he went. The first of those is the very Word of God. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back in no uncertain terms. We're going to look at some of those passages in just a moment as we apply this truth to our lives. How should it affect us? But the fact of the matter is, if we believe that this Bible is without error, if we believe that this Bible carries the authority of heaven itself, if this Word is the very Word of God, then Jesus must come back bodily and literally to this world again. So that's our first point of proof. The second point of proof is just simply His deity. His deity. God cannot die. Along with the deity of Christ is His eternal nature. The fact that if you travel back, if you got a time machine and travel back 10 million years, Jesus is there. And you stop at that 10 million years to see what, I mean, the world wasn't even there back then. It just tells us that it was without form and void. And so you're in that without form and void. Jesus is there. And you decide to dial another 10, 20 million years, and you go back. He's still there. And as far as you can make that time machine go, Jesus is there, has always been there. So you decide to try the other side of that timeline and go forward 10 million years. We'll probably be in eternity future. There probably won't be a heaven and earth as we know it now. These things will be gone. There'll be the new heaven and earth. Jesus is there. And you keep moving forward, and Jesus is just always there. Because Jesus is eternal. You cannot kill an eternal being. Now, I know Jesus died on the cross. And that's why He took upon Himself a body of flesh. As man, He could die. But as the Son of God, as God Himself, there is no death. And so the very deity of Christ tells us that one day He's coming back because He promised to do so, and that He's going to collect all of His own to be with Him forever. John chapter 14, the first few verses, that He's preparing a place for us. And so the deity of Christ is a proof that He's returning again. We have a God to whom we'll give an answer, and that God is Jesus. The bodily resurrection tells us that He's coming back again, along with the substitutionary death. Now, last Lord's Day, we observed the Lord's table. And what we're taught in all of that is that Jesus is no longer dead, and that Jesus went to heaven. And if you remember what it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, it says, "Whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord I went one verse too far. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death." What are those last three words? "Till He come. Till He come." His death, burial, and resurrection imply His return. And so we have further proof that He's coming back again. Now, how do we make these stand up in court? We can't. Because, as I said, the event has yet to occur. And so we believe it by faith. But our faith has more to stand on than the faith of those who say He is not coming. You see, there once was a man, and his name was Jesus, from Nazareth, who proclaimed to be God in the flesh. And that man named Jesus, who proclaimed to be God in the flesh, proclaimed that He would one day return to receive His own, and that He would one day return for judgment, that He would one day return and bring His rewards with Him for the faithful. And so we have fact and history on which to substantiate our faith. Now, what about the individual who says that they don't believe Jesus will ever come back? That's faith. How can they prove it? They can't prove it any better than we can prove it. And so we accept it by faith. What does their faith have to stand on? Absolutely nothing. Because there was a man, and that man's name was Jesus. And that man, Jesus, proclaimed to be the Son of God. And that man who was a son of God named Jesus one day said He would come back to receive His own unto Himself. You see, they have to buck history. They have to buck the facts in order to believe what they believe. But faith is never a shot in the dark when it comes to biblical faith. Faith is always based on fact. That's how I know I'm saved. Based on fact. I have the facts listed and recorded for me in the Word of God. I have the fact of other changed lives. I have fact of my changed life. Faith is always based on fact. Never a shot in the dark. And so we receive it by faith. Now, as we receive it by faith, what does it do for us? How should it affect our lives? And that's where I want to spend the rest of the time. I have four different ways believing Christ's return will affect your life. Now, there's some things I didn't have time to get into the facts about his return. Just let me go over some things real quickly. First of all, we know that it's imminent. It's imminent. What does imminent mean? It means it could happen at any time. It could happen at any time. We know it could happen today. It could happen before our service dismisses in just a few moments. Jesus could come back at any time. The second thing about it is it will be very rapid when it occurs. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, God describes it as the twinkling of an eye. Now, efforts have been made to record the length of time of a twinkling of an eye. How measuring it in seconds, of course, it's going to be just a tiny little fraction of a second. That's how quick it'll be. It'll happen. It'll be done. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says on numerous occasions, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, that quickly can be interpreted two different ways. It can be interpreted that when it happens, it's going to happen very quick. It'll be done, just the twinkling of the eye. But it also quickly could mean in perspective of time or chronologically, that from the time he spoke that, his return would be very short, very brief. I believe it's to be taken both ways, because both are true. So since he's coming back, and since we don't know when, perhaps in our lifetime, and as we view the world scenario, we say probably in our lifetime, how should that affect us? Well, let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter number 3. Verse number 3. In verse number 2, it talks about the return of Christ and how we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And into verse number 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So the first effect, knowing that Christ is returning and that it could be at any moment and that we could be in our Savior's presence for all eternity, the first effect it should have on your life is that of sanctification. The fact of getting rid of the sin in our lives. We all have sin habit. It goes with living in the flesh. It goes with living in this world. And we struggle with these sin habits. God says if you truly expect Christ to come back today, it will give you strength to resist that temptation on that sin habit that makes you trip up so frequently. Now the problem is, the average believer really doesn't expect Christ to return today. Or even in his lifetime. If you were to ask them, they say, "Oh yeah, I believe all that stuff. I believe it could come back at any moment, even right now, before I finish my sentence." But then when we live a very lifestyle denies the statement we just made. If we could get a grasp of this fact, and I say this from time to time, if we can get a grasp that Christ could come back today, it would revolutionize your life. It's called sanctification, living a holy life. Getting rid of the sin and the habits of sin in your life and living for the Savior, conforming our lives to the dictates of this holy book, the Bible. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. So the first effect on our lives would be that of sanctification. Or holiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we find the twinkling of an eye. In verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's talking about the rapture. Then in verse 58, he concludes this whole chapter on the resurrection and return of Christ by saying this, "Therefore, because of all these truths he just spoken of, because of the truths of the resurrection of Christ and the truths of the return of Christ," he says, "because of this," he says, "my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So the first effect believing in the return of Christ should have in our lives is that of holiness or sanctification. The second effect it should have in our life is that of service. That of service. Now, when Paul wrote this, the Romans ruled the world. And the lowest member of the pecking order in Roman society were the Christian. It had been the Jew. But the Christian came in below the Jew. And so everybody picked on the Jew, but everybody and the Jew picked on the Christians. And there was persecution abounding. And so Paul is trying to encourage them under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to stay steadfast. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't back down. Many are doing that today on these old path truths. Because of the pressure to conform, they've thrown out what's precious and been held true for all of the New Testament era. He says, first of all, be steadfast. He says, be unmovable. Don't change. Don't worry about how much persecution it is. No matter how hard the enemy hits, he says, don't necessarily hit back, but don't retreat. Don't retreat. Stand there by the grace of God in the strength of the Lord and stay steadfast, stay unmovable, and then always. That's a good word, isn't it? Amy doesn't understand how I can always be hungry. My favorite restaurant is anyone that has a buffet. Because then I can eat and eat and eat and eat. But you know, I get up from that buffet, and before I'm in the car, guess what? I'm hungry again. Always, always just means all the time. Isn't that cool? Jesus says we're to be always something, not hungry, always abounding. Don't you like abounding? Now, let's go back to that buffet. I'm going to start drooling here in a minute. Please excuse me. Okay, you're at the buffet, and we went to Golden Corral this past Thursday, the ABCers. And it was funny. One fella, he had a whole stack of plates. He had plates abounding. Now, I only take one plate. I'm pretty proud of that. I'll guarantee you that one plate is abounding. Sometimes I have trouble getting that one plate and everything on it back to the table because sometimes I leave a little trail because it abounded a little too much. We understand the concept of abounding. It's a whole bunch. So all the time, a whole bunch, what are we to do? The work of the Lord. Think about that for a little bit. If you truly believe Jesus could come back today, you would be steadfast, unmovable, and you would be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does that describe you? Now, the obvious conclusion to that question is that if the answer is no, then you don't really believe he could come back. Now, these old path truths are truths worth dying for, fighting for, and dying for. All the New Testament era, even taking place today, is filled with martyrs who have died for these very same truths that we're preaching about. And perhaps you may be wondering, what's Preacher Megan such a big deal over these four? History is truly and literally littered with men and women and even children who died for these truths. And yet in our affluent American culture, where we have everything in abound, these truths seem like they're something we can just give away for sake of trouble. Paul says, if you really believe Christ could come back today, he says, you're not moving. You'll be moving, but working for God. And so the first effect would be sanctification. The second effect is service. Thirdly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this familiar passage on the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, the Bible tells us in verse number 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now notice verse number 18. This is how it should affect us. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now what I see here is security. The fact that we know Christ is coming back. And so we may be right in the middle of a terrible trial or difficulty in our lives. It can go many different directions. It could be physical, I mean, health-wise. It could be financial. It could be family issues. We could be right smack dab, as bad as it can possibly get. Maybe all of them mixed together in one. And yet we can have security in Christ that maybe, just maybe, that trumpet will sound. And maybe we'll hear that voice come up hither and we'll escape all this trouble. It comforts us and gives us security that when it seems that we've lost dramatically and it seems like the world is won, that there's coming a day when we'll hear that voice and we'll hear that trumpet sound and we'll rise to meet him in the clouds. Security, comfort that is ours if we truly believe in the literal bodily resurrection. There shouldn't be anything that gets us down. I mean, there'd be discouragement at times, but it shouldn't keep us down. Because we believe Christ could come back. When Christ comes back, we'll be fully vindicated. We'll be released from any problems that we'll have in this world. That new body that we'll receive when we receive that change, it won't be subject to disease. It won't be subject to pain. It won't be subject to any of these things this life gives us because of the flesh. And so we have security. And then back in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, right at the very end, we see our fourth effect that believing in the literal bodily return of Christ should have in our lives. The first effect would be sanctification. The second effect is service. The third effect is security. And then fourthly, in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now what's God talking about here? We see over and over in this verse an invitation to come. And so what's he calling to come for? Him that is athirst. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. This is a call for salvation. The book of Revelation tells us what lies in the future. And part of that future is Christ's return and heaven above. And Christ is telling us that the effect it will have on our lives is that we'll become soul winners. Soul winners. When it says the Spirit, of course, that's the Holy Spirit of God as he draws men unto Christ. When it says the bride, it tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that those that are saved are the bride of Christ. This will be our heartbeat in our glorified body. It ought to be our heartbeat in our carnal body in which we dwell today. If you truly believe Christ was coming back, you too would be, even today, calling, come, him that is athirst, come, whosoever will. But so often, instead of believing this precious truth of the literal bodily return of Christ, we're like the disciples back in Acts chapter 1, who the angels had to rebuke when they said, why stand ye gazing? Why stand you gazing? Are you gazing this morning? Or has the truth of Christ's literal, bodily, imminent return had an effect on your life? Father, we thank you for your word and the promise of your soon return. Father, we would all assent to it intellectually, but Father, we know it's a lot more difficult to live our lives in expectancy of your return. Father, help us this morning, first of all, to identify where we're at. Are we gazing, or are we letting it affect our lives? And then, Father, as you show us where we're at, Father, encourage us to do even more and be more faithful for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.